thank you so much. And we are very excited to have you all here with us today. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Father, I'm so moved by the degree to which you love us. And just like these songs were pouring into our hearts, you save us and you rescue us all the time, even if it's from our doubts and insecurities that I feel might be very present in this room at this time, as many of our students and prospective students and even some of the adults here are trying to figure out the will that you have for their lives and what direction it is that you might be calling them. For some of us, you have blessed us and you have opened our eyes and given us an early vision for the types of works that you would have us do. Thank you, God, for the mission and calling and the design that you have for each of us. I pray that you would continue to lead us, even when we don't see where we're going, but that we would clearly see that you are the one who has everything under control and that everything is happening for a reason. I certainly pray, especially for our visiting families this weekend, that you would help to guide them and let them know, as they are searching for a college right now, where it is that you would have them. If Asbury is the place, wonderful. If it's not, I pray that you would give them a clear understanding of that. And God, I also want to pray for our speaker this morning, Reverend Joy Moore, as she is blessing us with her presence, and that you would continue to use her as a vessel to speak to us. I thank you for all of your gifts that you have given to us, and it's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. It's always great to see you guys on Friday morning. And since Heather just led us in prayer, I want to invite you to a unique opportunity next week, starting at midnight on Sunday, where our campus is committing 7 days to be a time of 24/7 prayer. And it'll start at midnight on Sunday with a kickoff time of worship together here in Hughes, Sunday night. And we're joining dozens of other campuses that have committed this semester across our country to praying for our campus, praying for campuses across the country, for God to move on our campuses and in our community. You can sign up for 1 hour prayer slots at prayersignups.com. Pretty simple, prayersignups.com. Click on the Asbury tab when you get there, and the rest is self-explanatory. Well, this morning, I get to introduce to you guys a friend of Asbury University's. Reverend Dr. Joy Moore has been here and preached here before. She and I became acquainted with each other at Asbury Seminary while she was doing some teaching there. She's originally from Chicago. She has an undergrad degree in mathematics and elementary ed from National Lewis University. She's studied at London School of Theology. She's been a pastor in 7 different United Methodist churches, from the city to the suburbs to rural churches. And all of those have been cross-racial appointments for her, places that she has served. She's currently a visiting professor of homiletics and the practice of ministry, along with the title of Associate Dean for Black Church Studies and Church Relations at Duke Divinity School. And I know that you will love hearing from her this morning, and Asbury is always thankful for Joy being with us. So let's welcome her back to chapel this morning.
It is good to be here. I spent 10 years here in Wilmore. I don't think it was ever as cold as it is today. I left Wilmore and went up to Michigan for 1 year, and then went farther south, went to North Carolina. And ever since I did that little trek for just 1 year back up in Michigan, everyone south has been trying to make me feel good by having an extensive winter. And I'm trying to tell you, I left the north on purpose. But it is good to be back with you here in Wilmore, and it is exciting for me. I happened to pop on your website like 3 days after you became a university, and I just sat there in my office with my mouth open going, they misspelled college. But you have changed a bit. You guys have to start now at midnight? Gosh, I thought getting up at 6 was early. All right, that's not going over good. I need to get started. I should tell you, this is not a three-point sermon. In fact, I should warn you that this morning I have the idea of reading to you from the website of an IRS agent. It's that time of year when those of us who make enough money to show up on the government's radar have to fill out forms to tell the government how much we think they made so they can tell us how much they want back. And therefore, up at least until April 15th, tax collectors will alternately be our best friends or our worst enemies. So I thought it was appropriate to read a blog from a tax collector. Now, those of you who are majors in literature might wonder if this is the most exciting site that I could have turned to. And you would rightly assume that an accountant might not be that much of a poet. Now that you've shifted your excitement to mediocrity, I should also add that this isn't a recent post. I have before me an ancient entry. It is at least from his spiritual journey, so maybe he was a Wesleyan or something, I don't know, but bear with me, because unlike most of our random tweets and multiple text messages, this entry has been the favorite of generations of readers. Preschoolers in Sunday school and grandmothers in UMW circles all enjoy these words. They are exciting because Matt, that's the user's, the writer's username, Matt isn't writing just about, you know, his private musings about oversleeping or grabbing a cup of coffee at the local Starbucks or grumbling about why the Bears didn't get into the world, the Super Bowl. I'm originally from Chicago. I'm really depressed this week. Now, those tweets are more like news reports with an occasional editorium, not CNN, Washington Bureau, morning speed read, but a more precise description would be like a classic novel. This isn't a magazine article that will be forgotten when the next issue comes up in a week. It's not a news headline that must be updated minute by minute. It's a story to be savored and read and passed on generation to generation. So here we are 2,000 years later, still reading the ancient blog of a CPA who retired early to go fishing. Now, in our media-saturated digital world, I find the fact that that the first disciples were fishermen to be significant, and I'm going to get back to that in a moment. But I want you to know that everything from these written transcripts of Jesus' spoken messages to the PDF files of Paul's letters are ancient blogs sent out through the progressive technological advancement in communication that was known in those days to be writing. And those of you who are tired of people telling you that whatever you put out on cyberspace is going to stay out there forever, I just want you to think, do you really believe that Adam and Eve appreciates being remembered for eating themselves out of house and home? Somebody had an iPhone video clip that put that up on YouTube, and we're still telling their story. So it's important for us also to remember that Christian scripture is not about us. The Bible provides an ordered account of God's action that make obvious his intention to set things right, even though we keep messing them up. If God hasn't given up on the world, then there's hope for us all. So we need to pay attention to this revelation more than we pay attention to any of the other status updates are out there. And so I want us to think about what it means to see what God is doing in the Bible in order to find out what it is we are supposed to be doing in the world. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's hear from Scripture today, from what we call the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I will read what we number verses 12 through 23. In the New International Version, we find these words. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Herein ends our reading for today, but not the end of the story. I ask you to pray with me this morning as I talk to you for a few moments on the idea, status update. God, let these words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditation of each and every heart here be acceptable in thy sight. For Lord, you are our rock, our redeemer, our savior. Amen. All right, I got to tell you this. All of us are witnesses to something. I don't just mean we've seen something. I mean we testify to what it is we have seen. That's what being a witness is really all about. Witnesses don't make things happen. They just report on things that have already happened. I'm going to get back to that too. Because I also need to tell you that we Christians have a problem. It stems back to the fact that we have forgotten how to read. Now, it's not our fault. Our cultural education has been intense. From the moment we woke up in our cribs and looked at the walls beautifully decorated in state colors, and I've changed my colors from Kentucky blue to Duke blue. I fight North Carolina. God likes Duke blue better, and I know that because the sky in Kentucky is not UNC blue. The sky in Kentucky is God's blue, and it looks like Duke blue to me. I'm actually from Michigan. I'm colorblind. I like green and white. But from the moment, there's some of my friends here, I can relax. From the moment we woke up in our cribs and looked at the walls beautifully decorated in state colors and then moved on to wake up to those colorful pictures courtesy of Disney, Spielberg, and Pixar, our imaginations began an intensive education process that shaped us into being healthy, wealthy, and wise citizens of the globe. And I hate to tell you that we must recognize that much of our world has been branded into a sleek advertisement campaign. And even Christians fail to recognize that we have become witnesses to somebody else's story. The voices of Christian organizations speak in market-driven sound bites without ever describing the activity of God as revealed in Scripture. Armed with tips, techniques, and tools, God's transforming presence becomes overshadowed by human ingenuity and productivity. We want it all. We want it all now. And we will pay Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, and T.D. Jakes to tell us we can have it. Or maybe you haven't packaged your religion, but still you're a victim of identity theft. You see, our clothes reveal names that are not ours, or at least you guys can't spell, and you're here. I think you know how to spell your name. That's how you pass kindergarten. But the names I see on your clothes are not the kinds that are telling who you are, but you have paid someone else that they might advertise on your back, on your hat, on your sneakers. Like our status update on Facebook, what we wear has become more important than who we are. Polo, Gucci, Adidas, Nike, Jordan, Coach, Louis Vuitton, Toyota, Ford, Cadillac, Honda. I'm not just talking to the students, faculty, and staff. Designer handbags, baseball caps, T-shirts, wristbands, tattoos, scars, and birthmarks. These can all serve as a means for us to identify ourselves. But most times we opt for these things that make us witnesses to somebody else's story. So today I want to remind you about your status update by telling you who you are by looking at your birthmark. Now, when we look at our birthmark, what I'm basically trying to tell you is that if anybody's ever called you a dirtbag, they were telling you the truth. You are dirtbags. You are. I'm glad somebody's happy about that because, see, the story that we read says that when God paused from the grand symphony of flinging the stars in the sky and telling the moon when to turn the light on in the evening, God paused to play in the dirt. And God donated dignity to a lump of clay. And that's when God named you his. What God does with nothing, what God does with dirt, is you and me. And we are the hope for the world. We are to be the light shining in the darkness. And that is why Matthew took the time to tell us the stories of Jesus, to give us a status update that removes the badness of what it means to think that to be dirt is wrong, and to recognize that being dirt is to be formed by the Creator himself, the one who everything he touched wound up being very good. That's you and me. We're dirtbags. And we need to get with God's program if we're going to bear witness to what God is doing in the world, which is why I really like this portion of the Gospel of Matthew that begins by telling us what it is that Jesus does before it ever tells us what Jesus says. You see, we Christians have a bad reputation in society. We've spent so much time telling folks what we ought to be, and they look at us and see, well, you're a real poor commercial for that. Our divorce rate is just as bad, if not worse, than the rest of society's. Our families are as broken and dysfunctional. I was depressed a few months ago when I had the privilege to go to South Africa and participate in the 2010 Lausanne Congress on Evangelism, where they talked about suffering in the world. And when they got to North America, the testimony of a North American suffering was a young man saying how he had been raised, had the privilege of being raised in the church. But he decided to throw all that away for drugs and alcohol and nearly lost his life. And that was suffering. I appreciate his testimony that God rescued him. But in a world where people are starving, in a world where children are enslaved, today's world, a world where the sex trafficking that is going on is not going on overseas, but it's going on right here in North America, that's real suffering. And for those of us who have the privilege of understanding what it means to be a dirtbag designed in the image of holiness, to simply throw it away is a poor witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Our challenge in the world is to be glimpses of God's glory. And if we see just what Matthew does in this fourth chapter, we recognize that Dallas Willard is correct when he catches that what happens here is before Jesus speaks that portion of scripture we call the Sermon on the Mount, before we get to the red letter section of the Bible, what we have is a description of what it is that Jesus is doing in the world. If we look back just at verse 23, we find Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And news spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Before Jesus spoke, he did. And that should be our Christ-like behavior. Rather than talk the talk, the world needs us to walk the walk. The world does not need us to say that God is good. The world needs us to do something that causes them to say, "What's that all about? That was really good." And then you can say, "That's just like God. I'm a witness. I'm a dirtbag. I'm an image bearer. What you see in me is simply what God is doing in the world. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus walked along the earth, it was not so much what Jesus said that got him in trouble. I think it was what people said when they saw him. Think about it. What would you say if you're about to go out on the lake and suddenly you see someone walking on the water? Are you going to say, cool, let me tweet that? Well, you probably would. But in the first century, they said, God. And I know, we're sort of like those first century Jews. Did she really just say God like that in the pulpit at Asbury University? Yeah, because if you saw God in flesh like that, the only thing you would say is God. When a man who was blind said that Jesus had spit on the dirt and touched his eyes and now he can see, what do you say but God? When the hungry are sitting there with a little boy, sardines and crackers, not a lunch I would want to eat either. I'd share it if I had it. But when you take that little boy's lunch and you open up a Long John Silver's on the lakeshore, what do you say? God. Jesus didn't have to say, I am the one, because he did what made people remember the God that they had heard about by reading Israel's scriptures. And so that's what we're supposed to be today. We're supposed to be such an embodiment of the goodness of God that it causes people to remember what is written in Christian scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Before Jesus spoke, he did. And my challenge to you is not so much to give a status update of what you want, but to begin to give a status update that tells the world you've encountered God in a wonderful way. Good way. Now, it's important for you to understand it is not our task to build the kingdom. Matthew spoke a lot about the kingdom, but it was not about building the kingdom. The task of the church is not to fix the world. We are simply to be the church in the world. My colleague Stanley Harwas at Duke University likes to say that what happens when the world sees the church being the church is that the world realizes it's not the church. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is in the promise of God to set things right the way he originally designed them to be. And when we begin to practice that, the world will get a glimpse of what it means to truly be an image bearer of holiness. A facsimile of God, as the Wesleys say, a transcript of the Trinity. So I also think it is significant that when Jesus called these disciples, he changed their status. He took them from their previous understanding of what it meant to be fishermen, and he made them fisher of people. Now, I need to confess, I'm from Chicago. I grew up in the city. Fishing is not an occupation that I am interested in. I do not need to get on a first name basis with my dinner. I do not want anything that fresh. And I definitely do not want anything live to be how I capture my fresh dinner. I am a girl. I take seriously the scripture. The Bible says women do not have to like snakes. And since a worm is merely a tweet of a snake, I don't do worms either. So fishing is not what I have in mind. But what we find out also is that there's another way of fishing than casting a rod. There's a way of fishing of casting a net. And when you cast a net, you don't have to worry about what comes in. You just gather everything that makes its way. You don't have to have the right bait. You don't have to decide what you want to catch. You throw out the net and whatever is down there comes in. And I think that that is God's example of how we're supposed to do evangelism. We are supposed to be attractive to the world. They are supposed to recognize in us something that they can't vote on in government, something they can't buy in the supermarket, something they can't get by bartering, and something they can't get by arguing, but something that is, because when they see us, they recognize they've just seen a glimpse of God. They've recognized good. They've seen something that doesn't make sense in this world, and they have to ask you, please explain, and then you speak. It wasn't until after Jesus had healed, after Jesus had cured, after Jesus had made all of these miracles all around the community, that he went up on the mountain and they followed him to say, something good is going on in my life and I want you to explain it. And he says, you are blessed. And Dallas Willard captures it. He says, they began to see, yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, I've got a glimpse of God today. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, I've been comforted. And yes, it calls us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in a world of war. I took that seriously when I was a kid. I think that's why it's better for us to grow up in the church. When I was 9 years old, my worst enemy chased me home from school. And I was at my neighbor's house, which was my babysitter. Teresa Witt and Donna Blue chased me home. And when I got home or got to my neighbor's house, I stood on the porch. The door was locked. I didn't have a key. My worst enemies were waiting to beat me up. And I turned around and I said, I will not fight you. And they looked at me going, no, because we are going to beat you up. You won't fight back. And I went on to explain and said, I will not fight you because the Bible says that the children of God are peacemakers and I am a child of God. Do you know what that does to a 9-year-old? They just looked at me. You are not supposed to preach to your two enemies when they are about to kick your butt. Now, you think that's funny? They left. But 20 years later, or 30 years later, wow, time is passing. 30 years later, my cousin was talking to Teresa Witt. And Teresa said, how's your cousin Joy doing? And my cousin said, she's doing pretty good. She said, why did you always beat up on Joy? She said, because you could. Okay, I'm giving you way too much of a status update right now. I'm not that person anymore, I hope. But then Teresa went on to say, you know what Joy did one day? We were going to fight her, and she started quoting scripture at us. Folks, 2 9-year-olds about to beat up a 9-year-old, they know they're going to get to cry. And all I did was to say, I want to be a glimpse of the glory of God. And 30 years later, my worst enemies remember 2 things about me, that they could make me cry and that I had a God that was bigger than they were. What's your status update? You don't have to worry about who you draw in. You just be such a glimpse of the glory of God that people look at you and say, something's going on inside of you. And I don't care that you're wearing Nikes or not. I don't care that you want UK to win. I don't care where you go to school or who you vote for. The only thing that matters is that you know this God, and everything about your life is a glimpse of this God. That's your status update. I began by telling you that you were dirt bags. Well, the scripture that you heard before I came up is right. Your status update is that you've been named by God. God is your savior. You've been redeemed. You no longer have to worry about your worldly identity, because the only thing that matters is that you are a follower of Christ. And when the world sees you, they see something they didn't expect. And the only way to explain it is that you've been marked by God, that your status has been updated to holy as God is holy. What does that mean? It means stop worrying so much about what the world thinks of you and simply worry about what the world thinks of your God. And don't worry about what the world thinks of your God because of what they're doing in that church over there or in that denomination over there. Worry about what the world thinks of your God because of the tweets that is your life. Maybe like Matthew, you shouldn't be writing everything that you think, every random thought that you have now. Maybe you should spend 3 years walking closely with a group of disciples and Jesus. For those of you who are thinking about coming to Asbury, you'll have to do all four. But maybe it's about you coming together as a community of disciples who learn about Jesus and become a community that stays in contact and then reflect on your writings. Instead of simply tweeting, "I'm having a bad day," you'll reflect and you'll write a classic that said, "There were days in my life that could have been bad, but God redeemed them. And though I walked through the waters, I wasn't, walked through the fires, I wasn't burned. And though I walked through the waters, I didn't drown. God is my Savior." We need Him. We need God. And the world needs us to know that. So when you read these red letters of Jesus, read first what Jesus did before He spoke. And let that be your life. A life that speaks without words. Status update: I'm a dirtbag redeemed by Jesus Christ. Amen.